Well, here we go, Matthew chapter 3. That's where we're at. We just finished the Christmas story. We talked about the beautiful parts of it that we usually celebrate. We talked about the death and the suffering that came along with it that usually we don't celebrate. But they're both part of the Christmas story. Now, we left Jesus and his mother and Joseph there in Nazareth. Verse 23 of chapter 2, Matthew says, "And he came, Joseph did, and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene." So there we left them in Nazareth, and when we begin chapter 3, Jesus is now 30 years old. And we're going to begin chapter 3 this way. Well, first, remember, the last prophet that spoke before chapter 3 here, 400 years prior to it. And so for 400 years, they're called silent years, meaning God didn't send anybody to say, "Hey, straighten up. Hey, watch your step. Hey, you're doing well. Keep walking this way." For 400 years, no prophet. No one has come. But Malachi, who was the very last prophet before the 400 silent years, in chapter 3, Malachi prophesies, and the Lord says through the prophet, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom you are looking for, the Messiah, shall suddenly come to his temple." It'll be quickly. "Even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." I'm going to send my messenger before me. And he shall prepare the way before me. Now it's been 400 years, and God's been silent as to the fact that no prophets have come along anymore. And in verse 1 of chapter 3 we read, "In those days came John the Baptist." Steps right out of the pages of the Old Testament. Here's a prophet, comes onto the scene. After 400 years of silence, now this man shows up, called the Baptist. His name was John, preaching in the wilderness of Judea. In the wilderness, he didn't even come into the cities. He stayed outside in the desert area, in the wilderness area. If you wanted to hear him, you would have to make a trip out to listen to him. He wasn't coming into town. This is what he said. "Repent," or in our language, "you repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It is now. Here it is. "You repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah." Isaiah prophesied of this man as well. And this is what the prophet Isaiah had written. "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." So he was prophesied in Isaiah that he would just be a voice. What does John say about himself later on? When they came out to see, "Why are you saying these things? How come you're dressed this way? Well, you're weird. What are you all about? Are you the Messiah?" No. Well, are you that prophet? Many believed that Elijah would be. Or Elijah. Or are you that prophet? They said, "Tell us who you are. We don't understand this. What gives you the right to be saying these things? We're confused. Who are you?" John the Baptist says, "I'm John the Baptist." No, he didn't. You'll find that he said, "I'm nobody." Didn't he? "I'm nobody." He said, "To tell you the truth, I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord." Well, John says, "I'm a messenger." Have you ever received a telegram? I guess they're not as common anymore now that we have email and the works, faxes. But there was a time when a young person, sometimes a girl, sometimes a guy, would deliver a telegram. How did you treat the messenger? You probably didn't even notice. You didn't stop and go, "Yo, kid, thanks for this telegram. By the way, where are your parents from? What's your educational background?" You just usually tip the young fella or young girl and don't even give it a thought. You're interested in what the message is. True? That's the way it always is. And that's the way John said it should be. Who are you? Just delivering a message, just a voice crying in the wilderness. Prepare you the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Prepare him a way. I'm just a voice. John was, needed to be, and did remain humble. Had a low opinion of himself. Didn't have a high opinion of himself. Had a low opinion of himself. Did it hurt his ministry? Did it hurt his childhood? Did it really wreck his inner puppy? No. As a matter of fact, he was thrilled to be the messenger. What an honor. He said so later on. Someone said, "Well, aren't you kind of bummed? You're only a messenger. We might tip the messenger, but nobody pays attention to the messenger. You want the message. You're interested in what's got to say." John says, "Oh, he is the groom. I'm just thrilled to be the best man. I'm just excited to be part of his plan." We all need to get there somehow, some way, someday. Humbled enough to just be thrilled to be used. And a lot of times, I look at John the Baptist. And when we had our men's retreat this weekend, and we talked about some of these things. And one of the things I remember about playing sports, you guys may relate, I don't know, maybe you girls too. But when you went out to play football, the coach would ask you, "What position do you want to play?" Now, the coach had no intention of letting you play it, but you feel better about yourself. Now, what did all of you say because you really had high self-esteem? "I want to be the quarterback." That's what I said. "What position do you want to play?" "Oh, I got my choice. I want to throw the ball and pass it and be the hero because the girls like that." I didn't put it in those words. I said, "I want to be the quarterback." Coach says, "Okay, fine. Step over here, dummy." "What do you want to be?" "I want to be the quarterback." "Going to be a really busy bench." "Can you step over there with that other guy?" "What do you want to be?" "I want to be the quarterback." The line forms right out there. There was one guy, I remember, he was kind of chunky, and they said, "What do you want to be?" He said, "I want to be the center." I thought, "Wow, that dummy." And so what did you do at practice? "Okay, Davis, come over here. Pick up the ball. Throw it." That far enough? No. God bless him. Bob, let's try you over here. You be the dummy. Everybody hit that. You ever think of John the Baptist? How possibly when he was young, God said, "I'm going to use you." And he said, "Okay, well, I want to be quarterback." God says, "No, I think we're going to use you as a throwback instead." I know some of you feel that way. Now, nobody talks about it out loud because it would be pride. It would be embarrassing if others knew. You thought, "I should be up there doing that. I ought to be over there doing that. I can do." And God says, "What did you want to do?" "Well, you know, I wanted to like be the quarterback." "Well, okay, get in this line over here. Throw the ball." "Well, where is it? I can't find it." "Well, you know, and why don't you come over here?" It's okay to want to be the quarterback, but you see, sometimes you don't have that ability. But you got some ability, and God just, he puts you in the game, and you start playing, and he goes, "Well, you'd be real good over here. Stand here and hold this bucket." See, and he's got you doing something now. I'm holding the bucket. What's my job? If anybody needs water, I'll run out if they call a timeout, because that's my job. And people say, oh, you're stupid. You hold the bucket. Mm-mm. John the Baptist says, oh, no, I'm the messenger. My job is just to tell the world, look out, repent, he's coming. What a good job. And then he has to go on to say, and not only that, but he must increase. He's got to really be seen, lifted high. What'll happen to you? I'm going to sort of like slowly go down and be put to jail, then they'll cut my head off, because I need to get out of the way. And nobody volunteered for that. I know how you feel. Sometimes you just want to do. Well, get in the game. John the Baptist came along, and the same John, verse 4 says, this guy that we're talking about, his message was repent. To repent means to turn around, to change direction by, first of all, changing your mind. Change your mind. Repent. You're looking this way, and you say, that is it. You turn around, and now you're looking that way. That's the way I'm going to go. I've repented. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is now. It's at hand. It's right here. It is time for you to turn around and head back toward God. Have you yet? Turn around and go back the direction you know is right. Now, the same John had his clothing of camel's hair. You ever been around camels? They don't feel like little soft foxes. They feel like dirt, kind of. They're not really smooth. They're rough. So his clothing wasn't real comfortable. It was rough. And he had a large leather belt around his waist. And his food was locusts. So he had legs in his teeth. And wild honey. Now, does he stand out in a crowd? Oh, yeah. He wouldn't stand out in the 90s, though. Just take a walk down Sherman Avenue, you see what I mean. But he stood out in those days, especially for a prophet, supposedly a prophet would be a religious leader. See, the other religious leaders wore really beautiful robes, really fancy and nice clothes with colors on them. Colors would show that you really had a lot of money. We see a lady who was well-to-do. She sold purple in the book of Acts, Lydia. Most people's clothes were very, very common and uncolorful. But the priests and the Sadducees, the religious leaders, wore very soft, beautiful clothing. Very well-kept, neatly trimmed. John the Baptist didn't do haircuts. And he didn't shave. And he must have looked like a wild man. And he ate different than everyone else too. He was the last Old Testament prophet. After 400 years of silence, here comes a wild man out in the desert screaming, yelling out, you change your mind and turn around because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's different. And then went out to him, verse 5 says, Jerusalem. Not the city, but the people in it. They came out to see him. Why? Because it's been 400 years since anybody has come with a message from God, and people are a little bit hungry. What does the man have to say? He's really different, but he's got a message from God. And what is it? Repent, turn around, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then Jerusalem went out, and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan. Crowds, large crowds would go out there. He really was an attraction. People wanted to hear what he had to say. Because God hasn't spoken through a prophet for over 400 years now. People are saying he's a prophet. And people are coming out by the hundreds, by the thousands. And not just listening, but hearing. And they were baptized by him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Can you imagine? If a guy showed up like that today, not dressed in really nice clothes, not as well kept, with a simple message, turn. Don't you wonder how much of a crowd he would get? And he would, at that point, have to rent some place in town. He couldn't just go on out 20 miles from town and set up a little stool and stand on it. Who would go out there? Yet all of Jerusalem, all of Judea, all the region round about, crowds, thousands came out to see this man and were baptized. But when John now saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you could pick them out in a crowd. They dressed very nicely. You could see who the priests and the scribes and the doctors of the law were just by the way they were dressed. When he saw them come to his baptism, these are the religious people, the hypocrites. When they came out, he said to them, "Oh, you children of snakes." Well, another thing we learn about him, besides being roughly dressed and not eating exactly to your standards, he also has an attitude. Because if your pastor got up next week and called you a bunch of children of snakes, you'd be at another church really quickly. Didn't matter which one, you wouldn't put up with that too long. And you'll see the Pharisees won't put up with it too long either. "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" By the way, when you see the statement, it is not said in anger. Although they're pretty rough words, he's saying, "You guys are hypocrites. Are you really here to be baptized because it's in your heart? Or is this just something to show the people how important you are?" "Who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." Did he baptize them? I believe so. They came out because the message was, you change your mind, you turn around and you be baptized because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Confess your sins. Did they come out for that? I believe so. And he says, "You're hypocrites now. This better be real." Notice baptism. And what John is doing is not a matter of just being dunked in water. It's really a matter of a way of living. He's saying, there must be evidence here, guys. Now when we baptize you, you walk on, what does he say? You bring forth fruits fit or meet for repentance. There's got to be some evidence here. Don't you go on in the same lifestyle, because the call was to change, to turn around, to repent. There has got to be some evidence. It's not a situation where he's dealing with a works mentality. It's simply a situation where he says, there has got to be some evidence here. If you've been recognized as hypocrites before, from this day forward, evidence should show that it's not true about you anymore. Evidence should show you have turned around and you're wanting to go God's way. Evidence. And he says this, "Don't think to say in your heart, we have Abraham to our father." Don't say, we're children of Abraham. He says, "I say to you, God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." God can make these rocks into children of Abraham. Being children of Abraham isn't the key. Your heart has to be affected. Something has got to change in you. Don't think it's because of where you go to church. Don't think it's because of what country you belong to. Don't think it's because of where you were born. No. God can make Americans out of dirt. He can make children of Abraham out of rocks. That's not the issue. The issue is a heart issue, is what John is saying. Remember, baptism isn't simply a matter of being dunked in water. It is a way of living. From that moment forth, there must be evidence. He says, now, right now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Right now, the trees are ready to be cut down. Therefore, every tree that doesn't bring forth fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. To be a fruitful tree, you have to be a fruit tree. Or, apples only grow on an apple tree. Peaches only grow on a peach tree. And he says, now, if there's no fruit, you're not a fruit tree. You're cut down and thrown into the fire and destroyed. So he says, when you come and you turn, understand, it's for the kingdom of the Lord, and there is fruit that will be produced. And he says, you know, it's true, I baptize you with water unto repentance. It's a symbol, he says, of what I'm doing. You say, I've changed my mind. I want to go God's way. So he says, I baptize you with water unto repentance. But there is coming after me, or he that is coming after me, is greater than I, mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to even carry. He is so great, I couldn't even carry his shoes for him. I couldn't tie his shoes or unloose his shoes or even hold his shoes for him. Now he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He says, I'm using the water. It's a symbol of you showing everyone here, I've repented, I have changed my mind, I have turned around, here's a symbol, I go down into the water and back up again, renewed. And he says, no, I'm just using water, but there's one coming who will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Fire, in this case, doesn't really represent a judgment. It represents purity, purifying. Notice, many people want the Holy Ghost. I remember Simon, the Magi, our word sorcerer. Remember when he saw the ability of the apostles to lay their hands on someone? They would pray for them and they would be spirit-filled, Holy Ghost. Filled, Holy Spirit filled. Simon says, wow, that is cool. Hey, how much? I want to buy that. I want to be, let me do that. How much for that? I'll pay for it. I'll pay you. I want the Holy Ghost. That is just cool. Today, so many people, they want the Holy Ghost that way. Hey, that's neat. Oh, man, I hope that happens to me. And they'll go to meetings hoping something will happen to them. Holy Ghost. But you notice, many anymore aren't interested in the fire. They don't want to walk in purity, the Holy Ghost, and with fire. They don't want to walk devoutly and purely, as the fire would cleanse and purify. Oh, they want the bells and the whistles. But they don't want that purity. And he said, but there's one coming who will baptize you in the Holy, with the Holy Ghost and with fire. I think it's Mr. Ironsides that tells the story of the... And then, of course, J. Vernon uses the same idea of the steamship on the river. He says there was a steamship on the river. And every day, it would come by a certain area, he would just blow that old horn because it was loud. He would pull it and blow that horn. But you see, the steam engine wasn't really big enough to blow the horn and to go forward at the same time. So every time he'd blow that horn and hold it and really blast, the ship would float backwards some, drift with the water. Sometimes I think we're that way. God's filled us with the Holy Spirit. And a lot of times people just want to blow the horn. Make all the noise. And they don't realize that they're just big enough to either be going forward in that power or blowing off steam in that power. And so you see a lot of people with the Holy Spirit blowing big time, floating backwards, but sure making some noise. And that's what the world is used to seeing now when we talk about the Holy Spirit. But notice, we want the Holy Spirit, but they're not so interested in the fire. We need to want all of it, because He is coming. I'm not even worthy to carry His shoes. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in His hand already. And He will thoroughly purge His floor. He's going to clean it up. Gather His wheat into the garner, but He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. There's a message. And people were coming from all around the area to come and to hear the Baptist preach. And then to be baptized, to say, I want to go God's way too. I'll turn around. Thousands were being baptized. And then the Bible says in verse 13, then Jesus came from Galilee. Now remember, Jesus is the Son of God. Fully God, fully man. Jesus came down from Galilee. What for? The Bible specifically says, and the language is correct, He came down specifically to be baptized. What's the baptism for? Repentance. Did Jesus ever sin? Never. He doesn't have to repent. What's He getting baptized for? Have you ever wondered, why is Jesus getting baptized? Well, John wondered. John forbade Him, saying, I have need to be baptized of you. You come to me? Now, let me tell you something. This is not what He's saying. He doesn't know. And He admits that He doesn't know. And so this is a misunderstood scripture here, a verse that's really taught many times wrongly, I believe. John doesn't know that Jesus is the Messiah. He doesn't know. See, he's not going to know. And the one he is going to know that's the Messiah is the one that the Holy Spirit comes down upon and stays on. Remember? John said, that's what I'm supposed to be looking for. But Jesus comes through the crowd, comes up to be baptized, and John says, Jesus, wait a minute. I should be baptized by you. You come to me to be baptized? Did John know he was Messiah? No. He said so himself. He said, I didn't know, but the sign was that the Holy Spirit would come upon him. Had the Holy Spirit come upon him yet? No, he hadn't even come back out of the water. What was John saying? What on the earth then does this verse mean? John is a cousin of Jesus. And I believe that John knows Jesus' name. They're related. There were weddings. There were family get-togethers. There were different things that went on. Families stayed close. I believe that John knows this man. If someone said, John, who's that? That's my cousin, Jesus. Well, why would you say to them then, you come to me to be baptized? I have need to be baptized of you. You come to me? Why would he say that to Jesus? I believe, according to the rest of Scripture, that Jesus lived such a sinless life, he never sinned, that his cousin saw it. His cousin said, that is somebody. I know him personally, guys, and I'm telling you, he doesn't need to repent. I have never seen him do anything wrong, ever. And I grew up near him. Jesus, you don't... this is for these people. You're such a good guy. You don't need to be baptized. Maybe you should baptize me. I certainly have a lot that has to change. What does Jesus answer? Jesus said, allow it to be so now. Do this, John. For thus it becometh us, you and me, to fulfill all righteousness. And then he baptized him. The baptism is for repentance. Jonathan is acknowledging, you don't need to be baptized. I should be baptized by you. You haven't sinned. why did Jesus himself get baptized? If he had nothing to repent from. Have you ever asked yourself that question? I think I have written here three reasons. There may be more. Probably there are, because this is what I see, but I'm sure that there are other things. Number one, and I won't give them to you in the order of importance. I'll just give you the three points I see here. I think what we're seeing. Number one, I think he, number one, wanted to affirm the ministry of John the Baptist. God in human flesh comes to John and said, yes, you were sent by the Lord. You were sent by God. You are the one to prepare the way. So Jesus came to be baptized to, number one, affirm the ministry of John. Number two, I do believe that Jesus was baptized to identify with each one of us personally. No, he had nothing to repent from, but to identify. Now, what do I mean? We're funny critters. For instance, you take someone who is in the Marine Corps. They meet another one who is in the Marine Corps, and even if they weren't in the same time, they think they're related. There's a bonding that happens, and they relate to one another. I was born over in Italy. And so, when I run into Italian people in America, and they find out, all of a sudden, I'm accepted. I'm part of the family. See, you were born there. You're one of us. There's some kind of bonding that takes place. Maybe you have the same sort of things. There's a bonding that happens. You relate to them. There's something about you. I think Jesus was baptized simply to show, I'm one of you. I am a man, fully man, although I am God in human flesh, to identify with each one of us personally. People say, should I get baptized? We say, yeah, you should. Baptism is not salvation. But I think what you're doing is the same thing Jesus did. To identify with us, when you go to be baptized, you are identifying yourself with him. We're a part of the same group. I identify myself with Jesus Christ when I'm baptized. I identify myself. And number three, the third and final point, probably the most obvious, is a public submission to his Father in heaven. To show the world, yes, I am God the Son, and I will submit to my Father in every single area, no matter what it is or what it looks like or what it feels like. I submit to my Heavenly Father. Jesus is showing he will follow. I think he's showing us he will follow God's plan all the way through from beginning to end. Even submitting to his own death and burial, which, by the way, baptism represents. When you go under the water, that's a burial. You're dying to the old life. When you come back up, you're risen again. And what I like about baptism is it doesn't end under the water. Aren't some of you glad? What if your pastor thought it ended under the water? Well, okay. Next. Baptism. The reason we're pulled out again, everyone, is that speaks of his resurrection. You are crucified with Christ, you're buried with him, and you have risen with him in that symbol of baptism. So, to affirm the ministry of John the Baptist, to identify with us personally in our humanity, and a public confession and submission to the will of his Father in heaven, no matter what area it is. We learn from Jesus these things. And so, John baptized him, and Jesus, when he was baptized, came immediately out of the water. And look, The heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and landing upon him and staying there. That was the sign John the Baptist was looking for. John saw this. Then he knew that's the Messiah. Till then he didn't have a clue. But not only that, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." We have God the Son coming out of the water, God the Holy Spirit descending from heaven and staying upon Jesus, and God the Father speaking out loud, "This is my beloved Son." We have the Trinity right here specifically stated. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All together in the same place. I don't understand that either. There are so many things we do not understand. But I'm telling you what, we worship a God that is one in three persons. God the Father, who spoke from heaven. God the Son, who was really soaking wet, coming out of the water. And God the Holy Spirit, who descended from heaven and landed upon him as he came out of the water. All three present, all three separate, but all three one. And I've heard so many beautiful descriptions, and one of them is at perfect 0 degrees, and I forget the exact scientific term, they call it perfect zero. Water is actually liquid, gas, and solid at the same time. At perfect 0 degrees temperature. It is all three in one at the same time. And then they tell you about the egg. There's a yolk, there's a white, there's a shell. And then you get the salt shaker, which throws me into a hole. Then there's the cherry pie, which I personally love. There's the bottom layer and the cherry stuff in the middle and the top. And when you cut it, it's still all one. But you can go on and on. And the reason that we can go on and on is because our minds can't comprehend it. Somebody has said, "Well, it's easy. You're a pastor, you're a dad, and you're a husband all at the same time, three in one." No, that's fine, but all those break down. They don't work right. But at least it helps us to get an idea. So water can be three things all at once. But the truth is, you see here, in plain sight of thousands of people, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all doing something different, yet they are all the same. Jesus loves you. He came to be baptized to John the Baptist. He came specifically for that, to fulfill all righteousness. "I'm going to show you," he says, "everything the Father says to do, I'll do it. Even to go to the cross and to suffer, I will go. If the Father says you go, then I go. If the Father says you stay, then I stay. I will do the will of my Father which is in heaven." And he says to you and I, as we close now, he says, "You follow me. As I have done, you do it too." Well, it's kind of embarrassing. You'll get over it. People will think I'm weird. They already do. People won't understand. They probably never will until they come to a saving knowledge. They probably never will. But still, you follow God. You will stand out in the crowd. We're individuals. We love the fact that we're individuals. And we concentrate and spend all our life's earnings to look like everything else and everybody else. But we still want to be recognized as individuals. Aren't we funny? Funny, not funny, ha ha. Jesus loves you and he came. You're going to see as we go through the rest of the book of Matthew that Jesus loves and is meek. He is humble. He is kind. He is serious. He is pure. He is holy. And he says, "Every one of you that wants to, you come after me. Follow me." Let's bow our heads together.